Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians? Well, I know several are down sick, not with a coronavirus, but with some type of virus. And I remember Dr. Houghton one time when we had a smaller group, he was giving a seminar, he said, God is sovereign in those whom he has ordained to be here. So you're the ones that were ordained to be here today. So hopefully we can edify you in the Word of God. Let's go to the book of Philippians. We're looking at part 3 of the advancement of the gospel, and we'll read the scripture from where this has come. And it's something of a sequel of the discipling ministry too, where we're called to be a witness. We're called to be a witness by life and by word. And so let's read it in Philippians 1:12. Paul the apostle said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Rich, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, this study is instead of the one another studies that we've been doing for communion. But I didn't want to break the continuity by not bringing you part 3 of this subject. So next month we'll get back to the one another for communion. And this suits this. We'll see Christ in all of this morning. We are called to be witnesses. It's amazing. You think about that. Jesus Christ ascended unto heaven, and you remember the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, make disciples. That means to win souls. And went on to talk about teaching them whatever I've commanded you. So it's a very weighty thing, because we represent Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said to wait until power would come upon them. That's the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church. And he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You know the key to this thing? We're witnesses of Christ. He's the message. We saw that last time. We saw the content of the gospel. Our call to be a witness is by life, and it's by word. And so people are looking at our lives as Christians, and we want to be a reflection of Christ. In fact, we're going to see that next time in Philippians, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's the optimum. Where, like the old hymn, I saw Jesus in you. That's what we want, that they might be drawn. And I won't reiterate that too much. And then by word. They can't be saved without the Word of God, right? God has begotten us with the Word of truth, James 1:18. And we're born again to the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And Peter goes on to talk about the gospel, which lives and abides forever. It's Jesus, who he is, God and man, sinless man, and it's Jesus, what he's done. He died for our sins. He rose again. You know the message, right? It goes like this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 98 times it says that in the Gospel of John. And that's the whole issue. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one condemning sin, and that's unbelief. Jesus died for all sins. He died for that one too. But you got to believe to be saved, right? That's the condition. You have to come as a a repentant sinner, though, acknowledging your sin and trusting Jesus. So it's a wonderful thing. And then we saw the power of our witness. We're called to be a witness of Christ by life and by word. And then the power of our witness is the gospel itself. And the word of God is powerful. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's always a privilege when you do witness, you're kind of sticking your neck out. You know the condition of the souls, possibly, and the fact that they don't want to hear it. But the Holy Spirit is sent down from heaven for the preaching of the gospel, 1 Peter 1:12. So there's a special enablement that God gives to do it. We can come out of ourselves. We might be extroverts, or we might be introverts, but it really doesn't make any difference when it comes to giving the gospel, because remember something, we're called to do it, and we're called to be a witness. And the Holy Spirit in us is the one who gives us the power to do this thing. And then prayer. Can anything be done without prayer? We want to be praying, and Paul himself asked for prayer, for boldness to preach the gospel. Okay, now we're getting to the third stage here of our study, and that is the manner of our witness. You saw in the text that I'm using for a springboard, I agree, this is what you call a textual message. It's from our text, but I'm expanding on this. There were some that preached the gospel of goodwill and out of love. There were some that did it out of contention and rivalry. That's hard to grasp, but some did. Well, God is very interested, brethren, in our motive and how we, and also how we do this thing. Now, I want to say something at the start, as well as maybe at the end. Don had a good devotion for the men a few weeks ago, and it was on 1 Peter 3. And it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and in fear." Now that first phrase is so important. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What does that mean? That means He's set apart in your heart. That means you're devoted to the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. You want to honor the Lord. You're dedicated. You remember Paul in Romans 1, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God," which is concerning His Son. So this really is the key. Now, with that in mind, consider this. Okay, the Lord's in your heart as a believer, and then you want to reach souls. Remember I used the illustration that you're soul doctors? If you're a believer today, you're a soul doctor. and so now... Some had surgery. Brad's mother had surgery. Jim had surgery. Would you submit yourselves to somebody that didn't know how to operate on you and didn't have the expertise? Well, we're asking souls to submit themselves to us, you know, when we witness to them. We want to know what we're doing. And so hopefully this will sharpen our skills. Now, here's an important issue. Doesn't the doctor know what the condition is? You know, with Jim Beecham, we have a standing joke. He came over to eat, him and Bessie, after Sunday for lunch one day, and we came out, and I told him, "Now turn right, Jim." He turned left. And so I kidded him, even when he's about to have surgery, and I'll make sure they take that gallbladder that's on the right side, Jim. You know, your pancreas is on the left. And, well, if you're dealing with a soul, don't you want to know what their condition is? Here's a way you can tell. And I don't want to go to 12:10 again. You ask them, "What do you believe?" We do this in calling. "What do you believe about how a person gets to heaven?" If they're willing to convey that to you. And typically, what will be the typical answer? Not always, but they may say something like this. "Well, I think you've got to keep the commandments. You have to follow the Lord. You have to pray. It's always about something that you have to do. There's a little track. It's do and done. False gospels are do. The true gospel is done. Jesus did the work. That's what we're going to celebrate. Jesus already paid for sin. Jesus paid it all, just like in the special there. And so we want to understand when they say that, No, we're not the judge, but we have to assess as a doctor what their condition is. We can assess that they're probably not saved. So now you don't say, well, that isn't right. No, you go on to give them, you tell them what's right, right? That we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a distinctive of the gospel, right? It's a gift. Jesus did all the work. Just believe. Admit you're a sinner and believe. Well, so we want to understand their state. Now, let me say one more preliminary thing. We're going to get into the specifics of the manner of our witness. We saw how we're to be a witness by life and by word. This thing of the manner of our witness is closely related to our witness by life. You can't fake it, you know. You can't fake it that you love them if you don't, right? And so this, it does go back to that Christian character. And that goes back to our relationship with the Lord, Jesus in you. So, okay, with that, remember those preliminary thoughts. Sanctify the Lord in your heart, your relationship with Him. And then you want to know their state, their need, and then we want to have the character to be a good witness. Now, the first point here, it's on your screen, for the man of our witness is love. This really is the primary virtue that should characterize our witness. And please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This context has to do with being an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." Now it's evident that it's talking about love to the Lord there, who died and rose again. However, the whole context has to do with being an ambassador. As he goes on to say, verse 20, "Now we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's out of love to the Lord that we want to be a witness. It's out of love to the Lord that we serve him in any capacity, right? But you know that same love can be shed abroad in our hearts to the unsaved? Let me give you an illustration. I might not remember the name right. Ben, you can help me. In Dr. Chafer's lectures to his students, he gives a testimony of about Mrs. Whittemore, was it? And they were upscale people, very high class in New York, Mr. and Mrs. Whittemore. And they were bored one evening, and this is in the early day, late 1800s or early 1900s. And there weren't any theaters or plays to go to. So they took a carriage ride. Let's go look at the slums, entertainment. Well, we went down there to the slums, and they heard music. They heard gospel hymns. And there was an inner city mission. And they went in, and they got saved. And they weren't expecting that at all. And then Mrs. Whittemore, they both were godly, but Mrs. Whittemore started an inner city ministry for girls. And there was one story that stands out. I don't remember the names. Somebody of Blueberry Den. And there's this girl that came in one night. She was kind of beat up, and she was at the end of herself, and she's sitting there in the living room. I think it was late at night, and someone got Mrs. Whittemore. She came down. She kissed her on the one cheek. She kissed her on the other cheek. She kissed her on the one cheek. She kissed her on the other cheek. And the girl broke down, and ultimately she said, "I want what you have." And she led her to the Lord. Now, what won that girl to the Lord? Love. You know, it's a powerful thing. Love as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love. And everybody knows, you've heard stories about a mother's love, you know, to lift up the car to get the kid from underneath. It's love is powerful. It was love that sent Jesus to the cross to bear our sins. Greater love has no man than this. A man lays down his life for his friends. It's love by which he saves us, right? Isn't that what captured your heart? I remember the day I was saved. I was overwhelmed with the love of God that whole evening thinking about that. So this is the main one, brethren. And we want to have, this is agape love that we need to have. Do you know that person from Adam? Maybe not. Do you have a natural affection for them? Maybe not. They might be unlovely. But 1 John 4 says, God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's three main things there. I should have turned to it with you. And about the love of God, it is sacrificial. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. You notice this passage in 2 Corinthians, you're not living unto yourself. We live in America. We have it pretty good, don't we? It's possible to me, myself, and I, right? What's my situation here? Well, we want to come out of that, and we want to live for the Lord and realize for others. And to live sacrificially, Jesus is the ultimate example. And we want to love unconditionally. That person, again, may not be very much worthy of love. None of us are really sinners. But it's an unconditional love. And Jesus' love is purposeful. He came that we could live through Him. And we want to have that purpose, right? We might have, we talked about it before, if you have by life a witness, you might have a relationship, relational evangelism. But you got something in your mind. You would like to win that person to Jesus Christ because you know that's the main need that they have. You don't want to hit them over the head with the gospel, though. You want to live before them and in love give that message. People can tell if you love them. Your dog can tell if you love it. And so, you know, children are very perceptive. They know if you really love them. So this is the first point. So how important it is, and the motive is very important, what is behind that? Now, don't take it personally if they lambast you or they don't receive your message. Remember, it's an unconditional love we want to have. Now, the second one here is wisdom. And let's turn to these. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. We want to have wisdom. You know, part of that is what I touched on. We want to know their spiritual condition to deal with them wisely. A witness shouldn't be a stereotype thing. Chapter 4, verse 5. Well, let me go back to verse 3. Paul, he says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk, now that's your life, in wisdom toward them that are without, that are on the outside, the unsaved. Redeeming the time. That means you want to buy up the opportunity. There are opportunities, right, where that coworker has cancer or they lose a loved one. You know, that we want to, that's part of walking in wisdom toward them. And this is the wisdom of God. This isn't a human wisdom. You know, it's not like we're using marketing techniques of the world. Or I remember a book years ago, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Have you ever heard of that? And no, we're not using human psychology. We want to use the wisdom that's in Christ. And in fact, He is wisdom. Well, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, the best example I've ever seen of this is Dr. Clyde Galt. That's Pastor Paul's father. He was with us for years, and he had that wisdom. And he had a soul-winning gift. Now, there's not many that have that soul-winning gift, but I remember some of the stories. In fact, most people couldn't get away with the things that he did. But he had wisdom. The way he put it was, well, I pray, and God guides me in what I say. We, you know, to have wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. So as we come to a door, or you're coming to that neighbor, or you're coming to that coworker, we want to do it with prayer, realizing, I don't have the wisdom to reach this soul, Lord. You know the state of their heart. You know the situation in their life. Give me wisdom here. So we want to wait upon God, and that He could give us the wisdom in every single case. You know, Jesus, He didn't witness in a stereotype way. Think about Nicodemus. When he came by night, kind of ashamed, you know, and he was the teacher of the Jews. That's the Greek structure there. So he's the top dog, you know, in handling the scriptures with these leading Israelites. And what did Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. He knew exactly what he needed. But how about the woman at the well? He said, first he asked a favor, right? Some water from the well. And it was surprising to her that he even talked to her. The Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. It was a Samaritan woman. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is to talk to you, you would ask him for living water, eternal life. And she said, sir, give me this water that I wouldn't have to come here and drink. And now he's working in there to the witness. And it's all grace. It's a gift. But then he gets to the fact when it comes right down to it, that she said, I'll go and call my husband. And of course, he's omniscient. You and I can't exactly do what Jesus did, but he said, well, the man you're living with now is not your husband, and you've had five husbands. And so what did he do? He's bringing about repentance. You got to know you're a sinner in order to trust the Savior, right? If you never admit that, it's just a false profession. So my point is this. He had wisdom. We want wisdom when it comes to dealing with souls. And surely God can give that as we wait on him in prayer, as we assess the situation, and we pray for God to lead, God the Holy Spirit to lead us in that witness. Okay, the next point, and it's right in your context, grace and salt. Now, this is actually part of walking in wisdom. In verse 6, let your speech, Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, let me tell you what this is not. I was calling with a fellow in Athens, Ohio. It was his first time going out. And we called on the professor of religion at Ohio University. And he's a knowledgeable person, knowledge without faith, I believe, though. And he said, which Greek manuscripts do you believe? There's about eight of them that are commonly used. And he rattled them off. And the man I was with, I remember him well, Brad Southwick, and he said, sir, are you saved? Oh, I had offended that guy. And he probably never forgot it, but there was an article in the newspaper the next week about people going around asking if you're saved. And he said, the answer to that is, are you educated? Well, anyway, that wasn't with grace. That wasn't the way to do it. So we want to have grace. The thought is, we want to be gracious with them. And it's like the old saying, he that is winsome will win some. You know, you don't come to the door, are you saved? And then they slam the door and you say, well, that's persecution for the gospel. No, it's stupidity. And so we want to have grace. And as we do this, and that goes with love, right? We don't want to offend them. It's like if you got a fish on the line, don't lose them, you know. Reel it in. And we do it graciously. Now, seasoned with salt. If you're just gracious and you never give them the truth, they're not going to be saved by that. And so they need the seed of the Word of God, the salt of truth. That is the thought. Now, you don't give them a big lump of salt, you know, and pound them with it. You know, you're gracious. You might even, one time Pastor Ospa took me calling for training, and he was a herdsman, he was a farmer, he was a cabinet maker, he did about everything. And so he always found something in common with people as he came up on the porch. He'd be in a conversation with them, and then he'd witness. And the barriers are broken down. That's having grace. But then you give the gospel because we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. He has begotten us with the Word of truth. People can't be saved without that Word of truth. We don't want to be bashful about that. Remember, you're the soul doctor. And you have the truth. And sometimes the truth may cut. And when it comes to salvation, I remember my own parents. They were self-righteous Presbyterians. I'm not knocking Presbyterians, but they were self-righteous Presbyterians. And so when it came to the word saved, that offended them. Because you know what that implies? That you're lost. But we need to have the truth in there. That there could be the conviction of the Holy Spirit about that. Well, I have to move along. So love, that's the main one. Wisdom, May God give us wisdom, grace and salt, graciousness with the truth applied. And now the next one is boldness. Let's go to, well, Acts 4:31. Here's a good illustration. You know, we might be naturally intimidated by it. Not everybody is an extrovert. And notice this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. I won't go into all this, but just paraphrase a little. The apostles were being condemned. They were on trial for preaching the gospel. And so they're persecuted for this. And they're forbidden to speak in the name of Christ. So they got together and they prayed. And then verse chapter 4, 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so, now this is not a brashness. This is a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, where we're not ashamed. We have freedom of speech to give them the gospel. Like Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Please go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me, while you're going there, I'll cite Pastor Clyde Galt as an example again. I remember one story. There was an abusive husband, and he went in and he said to him, I'm sure God must have let him, and he said, "You are the worst husband in the world. Get on your knees." And the man did. And he led him to the Lord. You can believe it or not, but he did win a lot of souls. There was another instance. He would have young men from Bible college in the summertime down there in Happy Valley, you know where the Galts live. They call it Happy Valley. And he would train them, and they'd go out, I guess, in a bus, and they set up a tent in a town. They'd camp out there, and they'd canvass the town. Well, it was so fruitful in one town that the bar was losing business. And so he came to the bar owner, and the guy, he said, "I've lost business because of you, preacher." And he began to slam the door, and he stuck his foot out. And he said, "Now you're going to want to talk to me someday. And when you do, you know where I am." The guy was in the ER, and had, I think, an iron lung. And he said, he called for him. "You said I'd want to talk to you." And he did. He led him to the Lord. So, you know, we don't want to back down with this thing. We represent Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of the cross. We're commissioned to do this. We have Almighty God behind us. We have His message. We have the Holy Spirit. And they have a great need of their eternal souls. So we want to be bold. Again, not in a brash way. But Ephesians 6:19, and notice what Paul here says, "And for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So, shouldn't we speak that way? And you remember I can't turn to all these for time, but in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John had healed the man that was paralyzed by the temple, and then they're brought before the Sanhedrin, same people that condemned Jesus to death. And he said, "If we be examined by the good deed done to the impotent man, let it be known unto you that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man is made well. And there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved." Boom. That was a convictor. It was given boldly. And you know what they noticed? They were uneducated men, they were fishermen, but they had been with who? Jesus. So they had the highest school of the day. Well, they had boldness that came from God. Of course, Jesus himself, in all of this, he's the main example, isn't he? Isn't he called the true and faithful witness who, even though he knew he's going to be crucified, he proclaimed, "Are you the Christ?" "I am. The next time you see me, I'll be coming in the clouds of heaven. Power and glory." He never backed down. Well, meekness. Meekness is the next one. Now, this doesn't mean weakness. This means that we don't retaliate in the face of opposition to our witness. Now, another illustration from the Galt family is Pastor Paul's brother. He's out calling, He's a big fella, I guess. And a guy spit in his face. What would you do? And he was a champion wrestler, too. And he said to the man, "You're lucky I'm a Christian." And I'm sure he gave him the gospel, but he didn't retaliate. Jesus, he's the main example on this one. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, he's the great I Am. He didn't have to go to the cross. He said, "I am," and they all fell back, including Judas. But he voluntarily went to the cross. And then when they nailed him to the cross, and they railed at him on the cross, he didn't say anything. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then notice in 1 Peter 3, he's talking about suffering wrongfully and Christ as an example that way. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 21, "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Did he have a recourse? Yes, he did. "But committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So when he was reviled, he reviled not again. In fact, he prayed for him. And we're called to pray for our persecutors, right? To pray for those who despitefully use us, persecute us. And so this is an important one. You know, if we retaliate, if we get mad, we've blown our witness. That's it. And Jesus was meek and lowly of heart, wasn't he? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart." The Apostle Paul, in the Corinthian church, he was criticized for his meekness. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul cites Christ as his example here. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." So how important that is, brethren. You know, the children would easily come to Jesus, wouldn't they? Because of that quality in his character. Well, how am I doing on my time? Ben said we should put a clock in the back of the church. Maybe so. With an alarm on it, huh? And notice this next one, faithfulness. Again, that passage in 1 Peter. "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear." Now, there's some tracts out on the table if you'd like to. I like those little ones, you know, you can stick in your pocket and you're at maybe the cashier, you know, or the mechanic or the grocery store, whatever. You can do that and give a short witness. But we get good opportunities sometimes, and you don't want to be trackless. You ever been trackless, you know? And you can do it verbally, but it's easier, isn't it? You can begin the conversation. "I'd like to share this with you." And to begin to present the gospel. The book of Ezekiel chapter 3 talks about Ezekiel, the prophet, was a watchman. And in those days, you know, they'd have walled cities. And the watchman would be on the lookout. They'd have it in rotation, you know, like in the service. You know, there's a guard duty. And if the enemy came, he'd blow the trumpet. He would give a warning, you know, that the enemy's coming. If he didn't, it was on his head. Well, brethren, we're watchmen, and it's on our head if we don't warn people. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It doesn't mean we'll be lost, of course. Salvation is eternal, but we are accountable. Paul, in Romans 1, he said, "I'm a debtor to every man, and I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so don't delegate it to the preacher. We're all called to witness, and we want to do that as a believer. I appreciated with Doug Shreve when he was saved. You know, one of the best evidences when a person's saved, if it's true, is they want others to be saved. I mentioned before how he invited us over for dinner. His siblings were all there. spaghetti and meatballs, that's what comes to my mind. And he stood up and he told his family how he was saved. It's a powerful thing. Now they're watching him, right? And his brother said to him, why did you get religion at this stage in your life? And now he's got his brother reading the Bible. And so we want to be faithful, don't we? And whenever we have an opportunity, Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. Okay, one more. Patience or perseverance. You know, if you don't persevere in any field, you won't succeed. Stick-to-itiveness. And you have illustrations in the Bible of this. For instance, Jesus said to Peter, rather, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now, what was he comparing that to? That was when the boat was filled with the fish and it was beginning to sink. You know, Peter was a fisherman. They fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, "Cast your nets out." And from here on, Peter, I'm calling you to be a fisher for men. Now, what does it take to be a fisherman? Patience. You got to have patience. I could never sit in a boat for 4 hours waiting for some fish. It wasn't going to come. But when it comes to souls, now that's worth waiting for. And now there's another illustration in the Bible. That, in fact, it's in the book of James. It says a farmer waiteth for the precious rain that the crops would grow. He plows the ground, he sows the seed, and he doesn't come out the next day to see the fruit. No, it takes patience. And James says, you want to have patience, brethren. And in that context, it's for the coming of the Lord. He's going to come. But we want to have patience when it comes to souls. I remember Dr. Clyde Galt, as he gave a message on a Sunday night about witnessing. If you were there, you remember this. He talked about his unsaved brother. And then he shed a tear. And he went the next day to Dayton, Ohio, and he led his brother to the Lord. Now, this has been 40 years, I think, trying to reach his brother. 40 or 50 years. You could see the love there, but you could see the patience there, the perseverance. Well, may God give us grace, brethren, that we would be advancing the gospel. That's the point. That's what Paul says. I rejoice that the gospel's preached. May we be those who have these traits and do it in the right manner. And it does come down to our relationship with the Lord and our Christian character. And it'll be an outflow of that, right? If you've got something to say, you're going to say it. You know, a witness is somebody who has seen something. Peter said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We've got to tell you about this. Are you a witness? You know, you might be a witness that you're not a Christian. That's personal between each of us and God. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness in your heart that you are a child of God? But we want to be witnesses, right, through faith in Christ, that we are His, and we want others. We want to take some others along with us to this journey to heaven. Well, in considering communion today, now all through this I've made applications of the Lord Jesus, and He is a faithful and true witness. As we consider Him on the cross, and I like to do that myself in communion, I'll think about Jesus hanging on the cross. I know He's not on the cross. He's in heaven, glorified. But I'll think about Him on the cross. I'll think about His love. He's willing to do that for me. He's willing to do that for you. He was in agony as He suffered there to bear our sins. That was love. That's the main thing that we see. But we see His wisdom. That was the wisdom of God. There's no other way we could be saved. Sinners, and God is holy. What wisdom it is for God's love and God's truth and holiness to come together at the cross. Or, didn't He have grace? Yes, He did. Did we deserve that? Don't we deserve a Christless hell? But He died in our stead that we could be saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And boldness. Was there ever a greater courage than this one who took the cross and carried the cross he was going to be nailed to, and he didn't open his mouth? He's like a sheep that went to the slaughter. He had the power to, as he put it, I could call 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. Probably one of them could destroy the world. But he did it. He had courage. He had boldness. and meekness. That's amazing. Considering who he is, God the Son, he didn't retaliate. He committed himself over to the Father. And faithful. How faithful he was, wasn't he? Faithful to you and I, that we could be saved. And he certainly persevered. He never gave up. Over his life, there was a shadow of that cross. He knew why he came. And he did it. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's the greatest story ever told. That God the Son died for our sins and he rose again. Are you saved today? Have you trusted in him? Have you rested by faith where it's gone from the head to the heart and you've really believed? It's a wonderful thing when you know you have. Like Doug Shreve said, there's a burden lifted off my back. That's the way it is when you believe. You're truly forgiven if you're not there yet. Lift your heart to him before we take communion. And then communion is a very significant thing. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this time, this opportunity we have to remember the true and faithful witness, the true Savior of whom we witness, the great love, grace, wisdom, faithfulness, meekness, all encompassed in him, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the unspeakable gift of thy Son. And we don't deserve it, but we thank you he died, that we could be saved, that we could have eternal life, that we could be your children. And so help us to take communion in an honoring way and to have our hearts and minds go back to the cross and to, with our hearts, thank you in Lord Jesus for dying for us. Amen.